If you'll take your Bible with me in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Just want to read a few verses. Let's begin in verse number 10. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 10. The Lord says here, as is speaking through John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, this is John the Beloved writing as the Lord is giving him the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of people forget that, and it's very easy to forget because of all the troubling things written about the tribulation period. But the book primarily, the goal of the book is not to reveal the tribulation. The goal of the book is to reveal Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to have his way. Amen? There is a judgment day of coming. There is a great day of wrath that's coming. And thankfully, the church, those that have been born again, they have been promised to be raptured out of here. Amen? And we are very thankful for that promise, as he's promised to deliver us from the wrath to come. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what a difference that would make on Sunday morning if people would come to church just like John was, even though he was banished from all his loved ones. He was banished from those that he pastored. He was banished from those churches that he loved. And he couldn't have fellowship with them, but he still was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. My friend, that does take some time in prayer, some time in fellowship, some time in meditation of the Word of God to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen? And that would make a tremendous difference in our services on Sunday if we would come together and be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And I am so thankful that the Lord gives us the interpretation of this. That way we as Baptists don't have to argue about it. Amen. And so he laid it out very plainly for us. He says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we see that John the Beloved is given a vision of the resurrected Christ. Thank the Lord, we are about to celebrate Easter, And it is about not just so much that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we are thankful for that, amen? But we celebrate this season where Jesus Christ rose from the dead, amen? A lot of people have died for people, but may I say, no one could die for your sin, amen? Now, some have written songs, and I'm not going to nitpick about everything, but at the same, they've written unscriptural songs which say, I should have been crucified. Well, that's true. I deserve to die. But had I died for my sin, I could not have paid for my sin. I still would have went to hell. Amen? There's only one that was worthy to make that payment for my sin. There's only one that's spotless. Amen? That Old Testament picture there that we get at the Passover where Jesus died for our sins. Amen? The lamb must be slain. But not only must the lamb be slain, what was the final commandment given? The blood must be applied to the doorpost. See, the Lord didn't just simply say, when I see the lamb slain, I will pass over you. But rather, when I see the blood that's been applied, then I will pass over you. Amen? And what is that a picture of? That is a picture of not just the fact that Christ died for our sin, but that we have placed our faith in his shed blood, and that's what we are claiming. We're not claiming our righteousness, we're claiming the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, but he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Praise the Lord, we call that an imputed righteousness. He took my sin, placed it upon himself, and took his righteousness when I exercised my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of my sin, praise the Lord, he transferred that righteousness to me. I didn't deserve to be called righteous, but I am just as righteous as anyone because of what Jesus Christ did. Amen? And so we see that John, who had laid his head on the bosom, on the breast of Jesus Christ, we see now he has a completely different picture. He no longer sees Christ in his humanity. He sees Christ in all his glory. Amen? Now, the first time that Christ came, he came as a man. But praise the Lord, he is not just simply a humble servant anymore. He is an exalted, risen Savior. Amen. And we see that at this vision that it says that he fell at his feet as one dead. You know, I hear a lot of times people say that, you know, God gave me a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put it in such a light that they're trying to brag that they're more spiritual than I am or that you may be because God gave them a vision. But, you know, I find something very interesting. Anytime I've ever seen anyone in the Scripture that's had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says here when John saw him, he fell at his feet as one dead. Well, what did Isaiah say when he had a vision of the Lord? He said, woe is me. He didn't go around bragging about what he saw. Amen. We read the book of Job, and Job said, I have heard, at the end of the book where he concludes, he said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and in ashes. Why? Because a true vision of Christ, a true vision of our Lord, is always a most humbling experience. It shows us an exalted Lord, and it shows us who we truly are. A lot of times in Christianity, we have this picture that Christ is up here, and we're just underneath him. We're not even close. Amen? His ways are so much greater than ours. He is so much greater than us. Amen? And so we see that he had this vision of the resurrected Christ. And we see that he's given this vision of the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. Now, please pay attention to the wording of the Scripture. Every word of God is important. Amen. There's nothing in Scripture that's just there to fill up pages. Now, in the New Testament, we are given a picture of seven candlesticks. The Old Testament picture of the tabernacle and the vision that Zechariah saw in Zechariah chapter 4 is one candlestick. Why? Because Israel is one nation. Amen. And they exercise their strength and their might not because of who they are, but by the Spirit of the living God. The same applies to the New Testament church. But here it's not one candlestick. It's seven. Why? Because the church is not one, it's many. Amen. And we see that the seven is mentioned, the seven cities there, they're kind of in a circle. That is not meant to exclude all the other churches. It includes, it's a perfect number, it's a complete number, a number of perfection. We even get the same picture when we go into chapters 4 and 5 about the 24 elders around the throne of God. They represent the saints of God, but they don't exclude the rest of the saints. You see, to a Jew, they would have understood the number 24 because it was a very common number in the priesthood. David had set it up because of the number of priests. I want to divide the service of each priest to a 15-day period, and we're going to have 24 different periods that the priest of each division can serve for 15 days. So when those people served in their 15-day window, that did not mean to exclude all the rest of the priests. Rather, it included them as well. Amen. But they were just represented by that number. We see that that was even practiced when John the Baptist was born. His father, Zacharias, served in that time of the Abijah, of the course of Abijah. There was 24 different courses. And so when God gives his number, that doesn't mean that it excludes the rest. But when we see in the New Testament, we see that there are seven golden candlesticks. And may I say that this reminds us that the church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, what did he tell Peter? We know that he said three times, and I can't help but think that every time when I read that story, Peter denied him three times, and he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And what did he tell Peter each time? "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Why? Because God's church is precious to him. We see when Peter writes to the elders, what is he saying? He said, "Feed the flock of God." I wonder where he got that from. Amen. He got it from his Lord. Amen. Peter remembered that the church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the picture that John gives us here in Revelation chapter number 1, we see a very interesting fact. Where does John see the Lord Jesus Christ walking? Well, he says in the midst of the candlesticks. What that lets us know is that where is our Lord's focus today? You see, as Christians, we run the risk of the day and age we live in. Satan is always trying to get us distracted, is he not? We get our focus on what's going on in the government, and we get upset about it. And rightfully so. I'm not saying don't be political, but I'm saying there's something more important than the government in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his churches. Amen? We criticize what's going on in the government. Christ is scrutinizing what's going on in his churches. Amen? And so he says in the New Testament, he said that judgment must begin in the house of God. Now, we wish our Supreme Court judges would have righteous judgment. But why would we expect a lost, dying, heathen group of people that's without God, that doesn't know any better, to have proper judgment when the churches of the New Testament are not exercising proper judgment? Amen? That ought not be. And so it's important to our Lord Jesus Christ what is going on in the churches. You see, we get focused on, well, what's going on in our education system today. It's very corrupted. It's very disturbing, is it not? And Satan can get us sidetracked on all these key issues, But the focus of Christ is not what's going on in the public education system. What's Christ's focus in our day in which you and I live is, I want to know what's going on in my churches. He's walking in the midst of the churches, not in the midst of government, not out there what's going on in politics, not what's going on out there in the workplace, or what's going on in the United Nations. Yes, it's all corrupt. We know that he's going to judge this sinful world. But we know that at this time, he's chastening his people. Amen? There's not a son whom he has received whom he does not scourge. And there's only one reason why the Lord chastens people. That's because of disobedience. He never chastens us for obedience. Amen? So that lets me know that disobedience does not make me lose my salvation. Amen? It makes me lose my fellowship, and the Lord will chasten that, and he never chastens for the sake, well, I'm just going to get even. Now, if parents do that, they do it wrongfully. You ought to discipline your children, but the purpose of discipline according to the Lord is to correct bad behavior so that you can get that problem dealt with and produce peaceable fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the purpose that we're trying to accomplish in our children if we're exercising godly discipline. Amen? And when we think about the ministry today, it doesn't matter whether you're in Canada or the United States, there is a great need for preachers. There are hundreds of small churches all over the United States that's without a pastor. But there's several reasons for that. Number one is men are not being trained. Number two is men have lost their focus. If we claim to be people of faith, do we not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back? What is more important, earning a dollar bill out there or being involved in the Lord's ministry? And I'm not saying it's a sin to earn money. We all have to have it. The Lord knows it. Amen? But people today, they are so earthly minded, they have become no heavenly good. Now, some people used to say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I think that the most heavenly minded people are the most earthly good. Amen? You learn how to keep things in perspective. Wisdom is seeing things through the eyes of God. And I want you to know that God does not call everybody into full-time ministry. But you know, every Christian is to be a full-time Christian. Amen? You are to be a witness. I want you to be interested in my work as a missionary, but may I say, I don't want to be selfish in that either. Because you realize that not only am I in the ministry, your pastor is in the ministry. His job is just as important. His work right here in this community is just as important in the eyes of God as mine in Canada is. And the only true way that I can get you to be interested in my work is for you to be interested in his work. Because if you're not concerned about your community, you're not really going to be concerned about my community. Amen? And so we need to focus on what is important in life. The devil is a deceiver. That is his greatest work. He's trying to distract us, is he not? I mean, everything in life, just even trying to earn money to feed your family and pay your bills, that can be such a heavy burden, it can become a distraction. Amen? We need to work as hard as we can to provide for our families, but my friend, we don't need to stress out and worry about it. That's the devil that causes us to worry. Amen? If we do our part and we work hard, we work by the sweat of our brow, we must trust the Lord to provide our daily needs. Amen? And so if we're people of faith, we need to exercise that and show that to a lost and dying world. You see, it's not that I wasn't concerned about COVID, but I wasn't ever worried about it. Why? Because I trusted the Lord that he knew all about it before it ever came, and I don't care what our personal opinion on it is, whether we think it was, a conspiracy just to destroy us all. My friend, I belong to the Lord, and the Lord will have his way. And man can do his worst, but he is limited by God. Amen? And so as a Christian, it's not my responsibility to go around and take things lightly, somebody else's health. But it is my responsibility to tell people, look, the government on the news is doing nothing but trying to spread fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is not that I am not concerned about your health or the health of some elderly person, but my friend, not to the point of fear. That is not to be the way a Christian thinks and behaves. Amen? We need to learn, and I'm not saying, like, look, I don't know about you, but it was troubling for us. We didn't know what was going on. But at the same time, as a Christian, we have to cool down and just put our faith and trust in God and show the world that there is a difference in the behavior of a true believer that's been born again than one that's without Christ. Amen? And, you know, the Lord will give us the wisdom on how to navigate through all this mess. Please don't ask me how to do it. Amen? But I can point you to one. If you pray, you seek God in His Word, you consult with your pastor, my friend, God will help us navigate through these tempestuous waters. You see, when I look at the spiritual forecast of what lies ahead for the church, I see nothing but stormy seas according to the Word of God. But my friend, the church of the living God is not on a collision course, just drifting to and fro till Christ comes. My friend, the church is being navigated by the pilot, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's guiding us where He wants us. Each individual church, He will give it the wisdom on how they are to behave and to act and perform and to witness to their local communities. Right? And we are independent Baptists. What works for me may not work for him. Amen? But we all have a job to do in our day. Amen? And may I say that missions is certainly the heart of God. The Lord is concerned about souls. How do I know that? If he wasn't concerned about souls, then he would have been the most cruelest father to send his only begotten son into this world to die for my sin. So that lets me know that there's nothing that is more precious than that the soul of a man. Years ago, I preached a message on the value of the soul. What determines the value of anything? You see, I can tell you that I want to sell you my car out there for $150,000. Well, there isn't a person in the right mind. I don't care what kind of money you got that's going to pay me $150,000. And I said, well, I'm not going to sell it unless you pay me $150,000. Well, that's not what determines the value of it, what I place it at. What determines the value of anything is what somebody else is willing to pay for it. Amen? What was God willing to pay for the salvation of your soul? The greatest gift that was ever given. Amen? Gold and silver could not buy our souls. And so we know that God is concerned about souls. It's not just a New Testament principle. The Bible says in Ezekiel, why will ye die? He said, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, in the death of the wicked. Amen? God is concerned about souls. And I think if we want to be in the Lord's will, we need to be careful to have our focus on what the Lord's focus is. He wants to make sure that His church is pure, that it's ready for His return, and that we are busy. You see, when He says, occupy till I come, a nation that occupies another nation is not sitting down on its behind twiddling its thumbs. No, it's active. And so when the Lord says to occupy till I come, we are to be busy. Amen. When He says to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ, some people are wait on the Lord. Some people get the idea, well, that just means I can go to sleep. What the term means is like one that waits on tables, like a server at a restaurant. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. Amen. And we have a job to do. You see, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, and He said unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know what that lets me know when I read that verse? If I am not interested and burdened for the lost souls of men and trying what I can do, it's not my responsibility to save people. I just have to give them the gospel. Amen. Whether that's preaching, whether it's handing them a tract, whether it's telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ at work or at the store, wherever it may be, to a lost neighbor. But my friend, if I am not interested in seeing souls saved, I am not following the Lord. Why? Because he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Amen. That is to be the heart's desire for every born again child of God. Well, what makes me burdened for others? Well, when I remember what I was. See, I'm no better than any other sinner. Oh, I have to admit that sin had not taken me as far into corruption as a lot of people, but that same root of sin that was in my heart would have taken me even far worse had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I am what I am by the grace of God. And so if I can stand here today, which I can, and tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me when I called upon his name at the age of 9, and I thank the Lord for that. But may I say, that doesn't give me a right to stick my nose up and say I'm better than the rest of the world. They have the same need that I do, and praise God, the same Lord that saved me is just as interested in saving the next person. Amen. And so we must first have that burden, and may I say, we face a challenge in our day because people are so hardened to the gospel. I'm sure it's not just a Canadian problem. Amen? Everywhere you go, it's like you start talking to people about the Lord, it's like they clam up on you. They don't want to talk about it. My friend, we have to first spend some time in prayer. Amen? Sometimes it involves, if it's your neighbor, maybe you got to start by just being a good witness. See, it's one thing to witness with your mouth. It's another thing to be a witness. And sometimes that means being there when they lose a loved one. Going over there and weeping with them. Sometimes that might be taking them something to eat when they're sick. You know, if people would learn to be kind, we live in a world full of hate, do we not? See, a lot of people in religion, they get this attitude, well, because I'm saved and the rest of the world's lost, you know, I can't communicate with them. And they get the attitude that they treat the sinner with cruelty. Well, that ought not be for a child of God. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell the Pharisees? See, they mistreated people. Amen. They thought they became self-righteous and they despised others, right? What the Lord Jesus Christ says, your Father is kind unto the evil and the unthankful. Well, let me ask you a question. If God the Father is kind to people that are evil and that are unthankful, what does he expect me to be? If I behave any different than my Lord, then I'm in the wrong position. Amen. That does not mean I fellowship with them. That does not mean I agree with them. But my friend, we have to be able to have a way to communicate with people. And if sinners look at the Christian and think the only thing that the neighbor next door does is he lives such a holy, righteous life, he despises everything about me, how can we communicate with people like that? Amen. We've got to get back to the basics of Christianity. And please understand, when it comes to helping our fellow man, that is just a means to the end. That's not to be the focus, though. Amen? Churches, there's many churches that all they do is they're more of a soup kitchen. God did not put the New Testament church here. He wants them to be in every community. Amen? He did not put them here to make the world a better place to go to hell from. And some churches have forgotten that. Amen. He's put the church here to call out a people. Amen. Because he's going to destroy this world by fire. He's going to judge this world in a 7-year tribulation period. And that judgment is swiftly on its way. I don't have a right to say that the rapture will be in my lifetime. But I believe every child of God, I don't care what period of New Testament history that you live in, I believe every child of God has the right and the attitude to be just like the apostles, and that they're looking for that blessed hope. Amen? It's wrong to simply say, well, you know, when I'm looking at the Israel, I think it's going to be another, you know, 50 years. That's not the attitude of a Christian. Amen? We're not looking for signs. We're looking for Jesus to return. Amen? But there's a task for us to be busy while we're here. Amen? The church of the living God is precious in his eyes. Amen? When I say church, please understand, I'm talking about your church. Amen? We don't believe in a Catholicism, in a universal church. Amen? And so you need to understand what is precious to the eyes of God. What is he scrutinizing? I want you to be excited, and I want you to be involved. I want you to support your pastor, his wife, be involved in the ministry. And hey, let's don't be people that are glum and we're just holding our own until Christ comes. No, the Bible says that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Some people get the attitude that means we're just here holding our own until he comes back. No, I believe that means the church of the living God is out there knocking doors and telling people about Christ. We're taking it to the gates of hell. Amen? We're attacking. We're the ones assaulting. Amen? Gates don't move. Amen? And so we have a chore to do, and please understand, I am not trying to put pressure on you for numbers. To me, that is wrong. Amen? But we do, at the same time, because we're not number chasers, doesn't mean that we're just to simply be idle. Amen? And so I think it's important in our day to be faithful, which means be faithful to God's house, be faithful to his word, be faithful to his commandments. Now, please understand, it's impossible to say that you're trying to keep God's commandments if you don't even know what they are. And you'll never know what they are if you don't know the word. Amen? We need to be faithful in service, and we need to always be ready. Amen? I know the Lord's coming, and I want to be found faithful at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed. He has been so good to me. I'm so glad that, you know, even at a young age, that a preacher was faithful to preach to me. That I had parents that they weren't perfect, but praise the Lord, they told me the gospel. Amen? And may I say, even if you've got grandkids, I encourage grandparents, tell your grandkids about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard grandparents tell me, you know, my grandkids don't listen to me. Well, I've actually worked with people that in their, you know, early 20s, and they would always talk about their grandparents and how much, you know, the old time ways, how much they remembered that their grandparents always spoke about it. And I'm like, you know, grandparents sometimes forget that just because their grandkids seem to be hard and full of the world, they think that they're not paying attention. But if you don't tell, you'll never know. Amen. Your place as a grandparent carries a lot more weight than sometimes you would imagine. Amen. I'm so glad that I had people that loved me enough to tell me the truth. Amen. And I'll close right there, brother, if you want to come and dismiss. And let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for this local church. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bless the pastor, Lord, his wife, Lord, their family, and Lord, each member of this church. Lord, I pray that you would help each one. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, especially those young ones, Lord, that are not saved. Lord, we just ask you just to help them, and we pray that you would help your people, Lord, to be busy about the Father's business in the hour in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be excited in our Lord's work, and Lord, help us, Lord, to have that zeal for you, and Lord, to love you. Lord, you've been so good to us, and Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for your great love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.